Thank you for joining us here today at Calvary Church, where we are committed to loving God and loving people. If you have any questions or want to learn more about who we are, visit us online at calvary.ca. Now let's check out this week's message from our lead pastor, Steve McDonald.
Welcome to Calvary Church. I just had a drink of water in the dark and I think spilled it all over myself. That's great. That's a good start, right? Good to see everybody. Today is a great day. We're welcoming not only those of you that are sitting here today, but those of you that are joining us online on our online campus. Calvary Church is one church with three campuses. If you didn't know, we have our main campus, which is happening right now, right here. We have our online campus, which streams live every Sunday morning at 10:30, and our Mandarin campus, which is across the foyer in our second auditorium over there. And so they have services at 9 and 10:30. So we have five services every Sunday morning, which is so, so exciting. And so I want to encourage you, as the first two services fill up and we run out of places to park cars and put people in the auditorium, I want to encourage some of you regular Calvary folks to consider joining us for the 12 as we build that service together. When you come to that 12 o'clock service, it helps to build momentum. It also creates room in some of these other services for new people to come. Our objective is to keep reaching people for Jesus. And so we want to make sure that they always have a place to park their car and sit down. So sometimes the most evangelistic thing you can do is to go to a different service. So I think for the next 3 to 6 months, for those of you that are willing to do it, come help us build on this 12 o'clock service. Things are going well. We're excited. We have a guest speaker in our Mandarin campus today. Pastor Susan and I ministered just after Easter this year in Taipei, in Taiwan. And Pastor David and Esther are with us today, speaking in both our Mandarin services. And he'll join us for the third service today. And so exciting things are happening. Today is also the conclusion as we land the plane for the Good Work series. Every one of you has been called to a good work. You've been created for it. You were born with this mandate to accomplish something for Christ. God has called us to a good work in our communities, in our homes, in our workplace, wherever we are. And so it's important to understand some of the foundational principles that this series has helped us to frame up, to understand your purpose, to discover it, and then to walk in it, to also understand your opposition and the challenges that you'll face, because no purpose, no great work, no good work goes unchallenged. And so we need to understand that, and then to find the scriptural tools that we need to put in place to help us develop in what God has called us to. But before we jump into the Word of God, I just want to challenge you today. I hope you were all out voting on Monday. You can't complain about something you're not a part of trying to solve, right? So always let your voice be heard. We're thankful for that ability that we have in our nation. But would you pray? Would you pray for our newly elected officials, our re-elected prime minister, our newly elected MPs, and our great nation, the true North, strong and free? Pray for Canada. Let's pray for a revival. I think if you're watching the news, if you're looking at what's happening and seeing where our nation is going and some of the things that we face, it should be a wake-up call to understand that Canada needs Christ. Would you agree? Canada needs Christ. And so we're believing for churches to be strengthened, revitalized, new churches to be planted, and we're proud to be a part of that work as we stand together. And again, it should be a wake-up call as we see these things. Now, speaking of wake-up calls, comical story on the way home to Nova Scotia for Thanksgiving a couple of weeks back. We took the whole family, which is a rare occasion, as our boys are not boys anymore, they're grown men. And so the four of us got a chance to travel together, had been back to Halifax in about 4 years to be home with the family for Thanksgiving. And so it was a quick trip, but a wonderful one. But on the second leg of the trip, so we flew from here to Toronto and then from Toronto to Halifax. On the second leg of the trip, people were getting tired, and, you know, as the plane lifted off, they dimmed the lights. And so everybody tries to snooze a little bit, as best you can. I always get slammed by that cart that goes by the aisle. But there was this big, tall guy sitting next to my oldest son, and he was in the middle. There was a young lady sitting on his right, and then my son to his left. And this guy, bang, just went out like that. Just like head down, mouth open, catching flies immediately. As soon as the lights went down, right on cue, and you could hear him over there, right? And so then, to his left and right, my son and this young girl on the right side, they both started to fade pretty fast. And I could see around, heads going down, people started to snooze. And then as it gets like ultra, ultra quiet, out of nowhere, this guy just screams like his life is being taken. Like, talk about stop your heart. Like, you're not used to hearing that on a plane, right? And then he didn't even, like, really apologize. He kind of held his hands out like this. And he went, like, he was trying to gather his thoughts. And then he went right back to sleep. And so now we're looking at this guy like a ticking time bomb. Like my son and the girl on the other side of him was kind of looking at him, like not wanting to go to sleep now, because they thought at any moment this guy is going to blow. So please today keep the terrifying screams to a minimum. No dozing off, right? Let's work at it today. Today I want to look at the life of an incredible leader in Scripture, an OT legend from the Old Testament. This man was incredible against all odds. The man Nehemiah accomplished a feat that is really unheard of in what he did. And I think the secret sauce to the good work that he accomplished is something that we can learn from and apply to our lives today. As a matter of fact, he did something so simple that it's hard to believe that we can capture the power of it in something so simple, and yet he did it. And because Nehemiah did this one simple thing, his life is still being used today as a masterclass on what restoration looks like, not only in churches, but in lives. And so understanding the depth of what he did is important. And really, if we could boil everything that he did down to one thing, he did this. He stayed on the ladder. He stayed on the ladder. God had called him to rebuild a wall. And despite opposition, distraction, the haters, he stayed on that ladder. He stayed committed and focused to what God had called him to do. And so today, I want to look at that story together, and I want to frame it up a little bit. So if you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 2. We're going to start reading in verse 11. Verse 11 says, I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there for 3 days, I set out during the night. He was going on a recon mission to see what the condition of the city was. I went out during the night with a few others, and I had not told anyone what my God had put on my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one that I was riding on. By night, I went out through the valley gate toward the jackal well and the dung gate. And yes, the dung gate is what you think it is. It's not a good place to hang out, right? And he was examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. Then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and the gates have been burned with fire. This is where he steps into this leadership moment. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. Some of you today are building or rebuilding something in your life. He says, come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. And they replied, let us start rebuilding. So they began this good work. The scripture has served as the foundation for our series. And God wants to continue to bring about that good work within you. But then listen to this. This is where Scripture identifies, puts a face to his opposition. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official and Geshem the Arab heard about it, these are Nehemiah's critics, they mocked and ridiculed us. What is this you are doing, they asked. Are you rebelling against the king? And I answered them by saying, the God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. The God of heaven will give us success. You see, our success will be found in doing the good work that God has called us to do. This morning I've entitled my message, Snakes and Ladders. And Nehemiah was familiar with both of them. Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you for your Spirit. We pray that you would illuminate the Word of God so that it will not just be something we hear, but it will be something that transforms us, the living Word of God, that we would walk in its power and live it out in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now let me start by giving you a little bit of background to give some context to this portion of Scripture that we just read in verses 11 to 13 and then in verses 17 to 20. This story took place, as we've just read, in Jerusalem more than 2,500 years ago, and the state of the city was not good. It was a mess. Jerusalem was a mess. It had been in despair for about 140 years, and God's people were scattered all over the place. And despite God's warning, Israel finds themselves in a place of disobedience. They rebel, they lose their freedom, and they're carried away in captivity. Now, this time, people are coming back to the city of Jerusalem. And even though the city itself had been destroyed, the temple had been rebuilt. But all around it, the walls and the gates that surrounded the city were destroyed. It was, again, a mess. Now, the walls in Nehemiah's day were there to protect the city. They were there to protect the people. And in those days, those walls were a huge deal. Now, we don't build cities like they did back then, where the city is surrounded by a wall. We know of some leaders who are trying to put a wall around their whole nation, but we don't build cities like that anymore. And yet, in Nehemiah's day, the people would feel vulnerable when those walls were down. And so there was an urgency in him. The very existence of a city and its strength and its prosperity depended on the strength of that wall. They kept out the marauders, the pirates, the outlaws that kind of roamed the countryside, looking to loot and plunder and do what they did. These walls would keep them at bay. And so part of the Game of Thrones in that day came with having a very strong defense when it comes to possible attack. And here in Jerusalem, these walls are now broken down, and the people knew that if the city was ever going to have a hope of seeing its glory returned, that the walls would need to be rebuilt. And so enter Nehemiah on the scene. God always has someone in the midst of troubled times that will answer his call. Someone that will stand as a lightning rod to speak the truth, to stand for righteousness, that other people will stand up and follow. And so Nehemiah steps into the spotlight. And so one day his brother comes to him with news that their hometown of Jerusalem was in ruins, that the walls around the city had been pulled down, that the city gates had been burned. And so this hit Nehemiah very hard. He was taken with this, and he began to pray. He began to pray to God for the mercy of the Lord to help give him wisdom to know how to rebuild the walls, to see those gates hanging once again. But in order for this to happen, the Persian king needed to sign off on all of this. People weren't coming back. The resources wouldn't be there unless he was involved in that process. Now, the great thing about Nehemiah is that he had a bit of an in with the king. He saw the king every day. As a matter of fact, when Nehemiah opened up the newspaper one day and saw the job section, he saw wine taster needed, right? I'm like, giddy up, that sounds good. And it said, you get to drink wine all day long. You drink it in the morning, you drink it at lunch, you drink it at dinner, and possibly in the evening. Wine taster, that's for me, so I'm going to do that. Giddy up, sign me up. He goes over, does the interview, and they said, yeah, there's a little bit more to the job than just sipping wine. As a matter of fact, you are the king's cupbearer. Now, a cupbearer is someone who does indeed taste wine. They don't drink a whole glass of it. They just take a sip, enough to determine whether that cup is poisoned. Because in that day, people hated kings. People wanted to overthrow kingdoms. And so they thought if they could knock out the king, that the dominoes would follow. And so Nehemiah's job was that every time the king was given a cup full of wine, that he would take a sip of it first. If Nehemiah dropped dead, well, the king's not going to drink from that cup. And then the job goes back into the paper for the next person, right? And so the job wasn't as easy as it seemed. He literally put his life on the line every single day to serve and to protect the king. And so after a while, the king becomes very kind of used to and begins to know Nehemiah in a personal way. And so he notices one day that Nehemiah has a very long face. And he says, "What's your problem? Are you okay? Is there something I can do to help you? What's going on?" And so Nehemiah, he sees his opportunity to speak up. You know, in your life, there's a time to be quiet and there's a time to speak. Sometimes we can say more by saying less. And so sometimes we need to restrain our words. But there are other times when God opens a door of opportunity and he gives you the boldness and the courage to speak out. This was that time for Nehemiah. Nehemiah knew that what was heavy on his heart could actually be changed with some green light that the king could give. And so he tells the king what happened. And so he wanted to do something about it. And even though it seemed like a very impossible task, the king signed on and said, "Okay, we'll do what we can to help." Now, the wall that Nehemiah would rally the people to build, this good work that he felt called to, was going to be back-breaking work. Sometimes the good work in your life is actually hard work. Doing the God thing is not always the easy thing. And what God had asked Nehemiah to do, Nehemiah knew, I cannot do this by myself. I'm going to need the support of the king and the king above the king. And so the wall that he was going to rebuild, just to give you, put it in perspective a little bit, this is not like a fence that you share with your neighbor. This wall was 2.5 miles long. This wall was 12 feet high. This wall was 10 feet thick. Remnants of this wall can still be seen today. When I was in Jerusalem, you could see the remnants of such a wall. This was not a small thing. But not only did Nehemiah answer the call of God and lead the people to do it, and understand this, when God put it in his heart, he had no work crew. He had no bank account. He had no resources to rebuild that wall. He just had the word from God. But he stepped out, and because he did, God stepped out with him. In your life, God's calling some of you to do some pretty impossible or seemingly impossible things. But he's waiting for you to step out, to trust him, that when you do, that he will meet you there. And so in this story, not only did Nehemiah accomplish what he was called to do, but he did it sooner, completed the work sooner than he thought, and under budget. He completed this 2.5 mile wall that was 12 feet high and 10 feet thick in 52 days. That's ridiculous. Now, some of you that are managers that understand large projects, this is a guy you'd want to hire, right? Anybody that can lead a team to accomplish that kind of building and engineering feat, you need to give him a raise. He has done an incredible thing. But what does a guy on a ladder more than 2,500 years ago have to do with me today? Well, simply put, some of you today that are in this auditorium are going through things that only you know about. Some of you are trying to rebuild the walls of totally broken and dysfunctional relationships with your kids or with people that you love. Some of you are here today trying to build a strong marriage. Some of you are trying to build a healthy life. Sometimes you get the news that you're dealing with some pretty incredible things that are set against you. Some of you are on the ladder with faith, believing that God can rebuild those broken parts of your life. Some of you are here today dealing with a fallen business that God has given you the faith to see restored again, or to see the financial ruin that maybe sometimes people experience through bankruptcy or bad investments. God wants to bring you back from the brokenness. He wants to restore what has been broken. And maybe you don't even know where to start to rebuild the walls. Maybe it, like we talked about last week, it's overwhelming because it's just such a mess. I want to encourage you today that if you're up on that ladder and you're trying to take the broken pieces of your life and rebuild the walls of your life, and maybe the dogs of discouragement are down at the bottom of that ladder barking constantly, rah, 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 screaming at you to come down, trying to get you to stop the work that you're on. My encouragement to all of you today no matter what you're building or rebuilding in your life, is to never come down. Stay on the ladder and be committed to finish what God has begun in your life. Because we can be confident of this. This promise in Philippians 1:6 grounds us in what we see that's ahead of us. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work, the good work is begun by the one who knows how to finish that work. He who began the good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. That's the promise in your life. If you're fighting for your marriage, for your children, for your family, for your church, for our nation, stay on the ladder. Keep building. Don't come down when everything is trying to drag you off of that. The same God that opened a door to speak to the king is the same God that brought Nehemiah to Jerusalem, the same God that enabled him to rebuild the walls, the same God that did all that in his life is the same God that can help you build the walls in your life, the walls of your emotions, of your health, of your relationships, of your marriage, your business, your family. If it was true for Nehemiah, then it must be true for me too, because at the end of the day, I know that I can withstand the best shot that someone can throw at me because I'm still standing with his strength. I'm locked on to that ladder. Even though I want to get down, even though I want to give in and stop, the Lord gives me strength that only comes from him. Now, let me give you a few simple things that Nehemiah did to help him stay on the ladder and helped him to silence his opposition. The first one, if you're taking notes, is to stay focused. Stay focused. No good work goes unopposed. Stay focused on where God is calling you to do. And you know what? Don't be surprised when you encounter opposition, because it will always be there. It's how you respond to it that makes the difference. Nehemiah 2:19 says, but when Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem heard about it, they laughed at him. They mocked him. They criticized him. And they said, what are you doing? Who do you think you are? You will step out to do things and people will go, I know who you are. I know who you used to be. The things you used to say, the things you do. Who do you think you are trying to do this? And yet you know that God has done something in your life, that he has transformed you, and that some kind of a change that is beyond your own power has taken place. Anybody who has ever accomplished anything of worth, including Jesus himself, has come face to face with the haters. And haters gonna do what haters gonna do. That's what they do, right? And so don't be surprised when they show up on the scene, because you can almost time it. See, one of the greatest forms of opposition I think that we face today is distraction, and the enemy uses people in our lives as a form or a way or conduit, a tool, a vehicle of that distraction. And as Christ followers, it's important that we are mindful of the enemy's attacks, so that we are not weakened by his false promises and those critical words when they come. Sanballat and Tobiah stood at the bottom of Nehemiah's ladder, and they barked at his heels every day he got up there. Rawr, 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 rawr. Constantly barking at him. You need to calm down. You're not strong enough for the good work. You're not important enough for the good work. You're not smart enough for the good work. These things are the voices you will hear in your mind, those dogs that bark at you constantly. But when he stayed on the ladder, listen, when he kept his focus and continued to build, something happened. He stole their power. He stole the power of the words. When you stay on the wall, when you stay focused to what God has called you to do, you may still hear them barking, but you will remove the power that they have. It's not that you have to go down the ladder and duct tape their mouth shut, although that seems like it would be a good option some days. You may still hear them in the distance, but it doesn't change what God has called you to do. It's like an old dog on a country road that every time the train comes through town, that dog starts barking. And it chases that train, and it barks at that train every time a train comes through. But here's the thing. Barking dogs cannot stop a moving train. Keep moving forward. Keep pressing on. Their barks, their opposition, their hatred is not going to stop what God has called you to do. And Nehemiah was learning this every single day he got on that ladder. Sometimes in our lives, we are surrounded by snakes whispering in our ear that we're not good enough to do it. How many remember Indiana Jones way back when, that movie where Indy opens this, you know, this cavern, and he's getting ready to drop down, and the whole floor is covered with snakes everywhere. And he says, ah, snakes, right? He's this fearless adventurer, but the only thing that he's afraid of is snakes. In our lives today, we'll encounter a lot of snakes whispering in our ear. People that will whisper doubt. People that will oppose what we do. Now, you might think, well, that's kind of harsh, Pastor Steve. Are you calling people snakes? Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying today. But don't blame me. That's not my words. Listen, you can blame it on Jesus if you want to blame it on anybody. Matthew 22, 33, Jesus is dealing with the Pharisees. He's dealing with the teachers of the law, with those that say one thing and do another. He has love for them, but he's not afraid to tag them. And what does he say? Here's his words, not my words. He says, you snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? Now, that's some harsh words from the Messiah right there. But Jesus was still able to love those people. He still wanted them to be brought into the saving knowledge of who he was and to have their lives changed. But he was not afraid to confront the opposition. He was not afraid to stand up in the moment. So don't be shocked, don't be surprised when surprisingly somebody will come along, even somebody that you love and trust, and will say things that you're like, why did you say that? That's a horrible thing to say. Understand that the snake is always whispering and causing people to be used and to be influenced so that they can discourage and to get you off of that wall, to come against that good work that God has called you to do. So stay on the ladder and silence the snakes. Stay right there, fixed in place. Number two, stay faithful. So number one, stay in the mix, stay focused. And number two, stay faithful. Stay faithful to the call of God on your lives. We talked about this last week, the importance of that purpose. The reason that sometimes we lose our way is because we lose the focus of what God has called us to do. And when we're faithful to what he's called us to do, he'll give us the fuel to keep powering through the opposition. And there's no better place to go than to Scripture for the answer in those moments. God is looking for leaders like Nehemiah who will obey the call of God in their lives. Nehemiah understood his leadership was a calling from the Most High God. And because of that, he rose to the occasion. Nehemiah 2, verses 12 and 18 says, I set out during the night with a few others, and I had told no one, he didn't tell anybody, what God had put in his heart to do. There's the key. That's the call right there. God will put on your heart to do certain things, and there's a time to share it, and there's a time to hold it. And then he goes on and says, I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. So he's talking again and referring to the call that's upon him and the hand of God that's upon him. Because whenever God calls you to do something, his hand of blessing, his hand of strength is with you to accomplish the task. See, what makes a good work? Well, any work is a good work if it's the work that God has called you to do.